bus and sent them towards camp at Word of Life, Florida. And we're excited about that. Let me just, if you grew up going to church camp of any kind, would you just raise your hand? You went to church camp of any kind. Oh, that's me too. Yeah, all right. Good. I'll tell you what, there are important things that happen when you get young people away from the normal and just inundate them with the Word of God and with worship, and we're excited to see what happens. You say, why did we spend all that time and money on children? Because it's important. Because children can make decisions for God. If you spend time looking at the Word of God, you know what I see throughout Scripture is that God constantly chooses to use young people to do great big things for Him. And we're excited about what God's going to do in their lives. So be praying for them as they are traveling. Be praying for them this week, and they will be back, Lord willing, on Friday. And then last week, we talked about a potential opportunity for ministry in Ragland with Providence Baptist VBS. And they were wondering if we could come help them with a few things. First of all, on Saturday at 11 a.m., and I forgot to write down where we're supposed to meet, but I will get that information to you. But to go hand out flyers, and then they're going to do a little kickoff event at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And so if you can help with either one of those things, please contact the office and let us know. And then throughout the week, starting Monday night at 6 o'clock, they need a few bodies to be there to help out with snacks or help out as a classroom helper, not a teacher. We don't need that, but to be there to just help out. If you could be a part of that, we would love to be able to partner with them. We will send out an email tomorrow with more information and details on that. And you say, I don't get the church emails. Contact us so that you do get them, so that you can hear that information. This morning, we have an incredible privilege of having Dr. Chris Crane with us. Dr. Crane is the director of missions for our association. Now, some of you might say, what does a director of missions do? I would say, what does a director of missions not do? There are a lot of things that are on his plate, and we're excited that he was able to be with us this morning. He is coming up on 1 year of being our director of missions. In fact, just after I got into town last June, I got a letter from our association that we were getting ready to call a new director of missions. And so Brent Fincham and I went to that meeting. We got to meet Chris. And a few weeks later, he called me up and said, hey, let's go to a baseball game. And I thought, man, hot dogs and baseball, that is my kind of night right there. And so we went and had a great time. And it has been a privilege to get to know Chris over this past year. And we're excited about what's happening in our county. One of the things about Chris is that he was a pastor for a number of years right here in our area. And so one of the things that a director of missions does is he is a pastor to pastors. And that's really important. Not only that, he's a friend to pastors. And he gets an opportunity to go, I think next week you're at Cross Point, is that right? I mean, just about every week he's in a different church, just ministering there, as well as leading out in some of the ministries that we have going on in our association. In October, we've been talking about the missions conference that's coming out. Dr. Crane will be here, and you can learn more about what we're doing in our association and how you can get involved in ministry and missions right here on our doorstep, right in our neighborhoods. And that'll be a great time, so you won't want to miss that. But I'm really excited for Dr. Crane to be here and open up the Word of God. Would you give him a big, warm Spring Valley welcome as he comes to open the Word with us?
It's great to be in church today, amen? It's an honor to be here with you today, and I'm going to lower this a little bit. I'm not as tall as Brad. I will tell you this, your pastor is an incredible man of God. What I love about him the most in relationship to his church ministry is he's evangelistic. He wants this church to grow. He wants to see you guys out there doing the gospel ministry Monday through Saturday, and that's what it takes. Because we're not a holy huddle. We're not here just, it's not just about us four and no more. We're here to be an outpost for this community. And I'm so grateful for Spring Valley Church. And I'm grateful that you have that reputation that you're not an exclusive group. You want to reach this community for Christ. And this is the third fastest growing county in the state of Alabama. And so we really need more churches like Spring Valley who that you guys don't have such a big ego that you can't go over to Ragland and help a church over there that's trying to reach a community for the Lord. And let me tell you, Ragland has had some hard knocks lately with drug abuse and issues in the neighborhood and the community. And what they need is a partner to come alongside them, like Spring Valley, to come in and just strengthen them. And I'm so grateful that you guys are going to help them with their Vacation Bible School. That means a lot to me personally, and so I want to thank you. Also this morning, I want to extend a greeting to you on behalf of 46,500 Southern Baptist churches. That is an incredible number. We are an army marching forward for the gospel. Right here in our own county, there are about 70 of us, and we serve the Lord here. We have, I will tell you, divergent worship styles and methods of ministry. We're not like McDonald's. We don't have the same menu when you go in, but we all have the beef, right? The gospel. Everywhere you go, you hear Jesus, and that's what's most important. Amen? So God called me out of 23 years of being a local pastor in a church, and it's been a phenomenal experience. I served over in the South Roebuck community, not too far away from Banks High School. Do you know where that is? Anybody know where that community is? I poured my heart and soul into that area for almost 14 years. Love those people. And we just got before the Lord and asked Him to help us find a way to make the gospel radiate there, but also to expand the kingdom. And He gave us an answer. I wouldn't say it's the answer, because every church is unique, but He helped us find a way forward with the gospel. So we're grateful, and I'm honored to be here serving you as your director of missions and being a part of what God's doing in all these churches. I have the coolest worship experience because I get to go to every church and just see what God is doing and sort of be a conduit for God's blessings from one church to another. So thank you for letting me be here this morning. God has led me to a passage in the Epistle of Colossians. So if you have your copy of God's Word with you today, we're going to talk about the intentional family. And I do believe that families must be intentional about their commitment to Christ. We can't outsource the spiritual development of our children to the church. We can't just come to church and go to a discipleship class on marriage and expect our family and our marriage to be what it can be. But we have to be intentional in all facets of life, every element of life, especially about how God is leading us in our family. So I wanted us to look at that this morning. Some of you may have caught the promotional video that we put out here about today, and I told the story of how I met my wife. I was the high school nerd. I'm telling you that. I was Mr. Citizenship. I never said a word. I was the most shy guy. The truth is, all of my classmates would have voted me least likely to stand up in front of a crowd and deliver any kind of speech, especially a sermon. And so I was standing in high school band camp. We were preparing for the Veterans Day parade. And this beautiful redheaded girl was standing right in front of me. I mean, she was gorgeous. And of course, I was so shy, painfully shy, I would never talk to her. And so the Lord had favor on this old boy from Walker County that day. Standing there, she locks her knees back, and if you've been in band or the military, you know that you don't do that because it cuts off the blood flow. And I kid you not, she fell straight back into my arms. So I was so pathetically shy that God had to literally throw a girl in my arms. And you know, I've always been the kind of guy, I know what I know what's good for me, and I go for it. And so, hey, since that moment, we became best friends. I was 14 years old, and we're still together after 22 years of marriage. And it's been an incredible experience. We celebrated 22 years on July 1st. And I won't lie to you and tell you it's been easy all the time. Every relationship has its challenges. We live in a fallen, broken world. Amen? And it would be wonderful when we get to heaven, and we'll be able to communicate openly and freely in the presence of Christ. And what we really feel and who we really are will be expressed and manifest. And there won't be that distortion of our communication. We'll be able to love each other in a way that really fulfills agape. And I look forward to that. But in this life, it can be so beautiful when we follow God's will and we learn to love as Christ taught us. So our text this morning, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of who? the Lord Jesus, giving Him thanks, or thanks to God, rather, the Father, through Him. Well, I love that. So if you can't stamp Jesus Christ's name on it, don't do it. And he goes on, he begins his word to the family. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in, and what's that next word, everybody? Everything. Wow. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And he goes on and gives a word to slaves and masters, because that would have been a part of a Roman household in their place in Asia Minor during that time. So let's just pause here and have a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful that you did not leave us in the dark, that over a period of 1,400 years through 40 different writers and one author, you gave us the word. And so I pray that you would illumine to our heart the word of God, help us to see how it applies to our families today. Lord, I pray that we will honor the text faithfully, that we'll lift up Christ fervently, and we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen. I love this text. I would have preached from the sister text to this, which is over in the book of Ephesians. You see, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were four letters, we call them epistles, that Paul wrote when he was in prison. Probably his second imprisonment before he would be finally imprisoned in Rome and taken away and beheaded by Nero. So he wrote this from prison, a single man, and yet he had such insight into the family unit. He understood God's will and his way. And that's what I love about the scripture. Whether we've had a particular experience or not, if we read what the Bible says about it, it's authoritative and we can trust it. And so Paul knew the Word of God from the Old Testament, and he knew God's will for the family, and the Holy Spirit opened his heart and his mind, and he gives us this word today that is so applicable, so applicable. So I want us to take it and look at it line by line. But before I do that, I want to say this. The Colossian church battled against false teaching. We see that through the text of the scripture. And there were false philosophies, and Paul had to redress those and correct those. And he did that so well. And much of what Paul writes is to correct those things that we as believers in Christ do wrongly. And the truth is, there is a battle that wages inside every believer. When you become a Christian, you still have that old Adamic nature, the nature of Adam that battles against the Spirit of Christ that lives in you. And that battle wages on until the day he calls you home. And then one day we're going to be glorified before the Lord. I look forward to that, don't you? When there'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more disease. We'll be as God intended for us to be. But until then, we have this battle going on. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7, verse 19. He said, "For the very good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Maybe you've heard this old rhyme. There are two natures that beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And that's true. That nature that is in Christ, It will take supremacy. It has rendered the other defeated because of the gospel of Christ, but you must feed it with the word of God through prayer and meditation. But look at verse 18. One tendency that wives may have is to push back against the husband's leadership. Now, ladies, before you grab your purse and head out the door, I just hold on. We're going to get to the husbands in just a moment. But he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And that word "your" is very, very important. Your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. So wives tend to push back against the husband's leadership, and that's why the Holy Spirit led Paul to give us this text today to help deal with that. If you turn back with me to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, you'll see in chapter 2 that God's will for the husband-wife relationship in verse 24 of chapter 2 is, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Not only a physical union, it's far more than that. He's to leave his father and mother. And that's not a geographical statement, because often in Middle Eastern families in that time and era, They would just add on a wing to the tent, really, literally. But it's more of a status of authority, and taking what God had blessed through the nuclear family that was the birth family, takes that relationship, and there's a new sense of what's primary, that there is a new thing that God is doing. He is forming a new family unit, and so there must be a cut of ties of authority so that that unit can grow as God has intended. And verse 25, and the man said, and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's a beautiful scripture there. But then there's the fall in chapter 3, and we see that the ramifications of Eve and Adam's sin against the Lord, it is a curse that we still live under to this very day. But thankfully, Christ has he has defeated that curse, and we look forward to the day, and all of creation groans until that curse is completely eradicated. But look down at verse 15 of Genesis 3. We call this the proto-evangelium, which is the very first gospel nugget in the Bible. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent, God is, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And most scholars would say this is a reference to the cross, that Christ is going to defeat sin and then ultimately death as he rose on the third day. But look at verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth your children. That's an awful thing. I'm sorry about that. And he goes on to say, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. One rendering of the Hebrew text in the word for there, in your desire shall be for your husband, is the word contrary. And so we find alluded to in the curse here that there would be perhaps enmity in the husband-wife relationship, where God has placed the husband as a leader in the home, but the wife's desire is contrary to what he may want. And that's a constant struggle or battle that many families go through, many couples face. Now, we started with verse 18 in Colossians 3. But men, I wouldn't suggest that you would take wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and go down and have a nice sign engraved and hang that over the kitchen table. That may not bode well, although it is inspired scripture, but it may not be the best approach. It may be better if that's a prayerful concern for your wife to consider, to ask the Lord, am I following my husband's leadership as he has been placed in my home as a servant leader to my family? Very important. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in the bones. A pretty profound statement, isn't it? All right, you ready, husbands? All right, buckle up. Here we go. Verse 19, husbands tend to run over their wives' feelings. Look at what the text says. Husbands, love your wives. And notice the pairing of the phrases here. And do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. Can I just be transparent and share with you a little bit about my upbringing? I was raised in Walker County, Alabama. Don't hold that against me. If you go there, just watch out. It's an interesting place. And it's an old coal mining area. A lot of coal miners live there. And my dad was a coal miner for many years. And when he was 13, his father passed away. And so he became the man of his family. He literally went out and got a job in a body shop. He became a truck driver later when he could drive. And he cared for his mother, my grandmother, whom I never met. She had died before I was born. And there were so many hard knocks that my father had to endure. He lied about his age and joined the Marine Corps way too young. And he had gone through so much, and I won't go into all of it, but you know how we are in society. If we don't have the Lord and the Holy Spirit and his way of dealing with life's challenges, we will find our own. And so he began to self-medicate with alcohol. And so the cabinets in my home would be stocked with George Dickel and Jack Daniels and all kinds of whiskey and bourbon and all these things, and that's what I saw as a boy. And when my dad would come home from the coal mines in his old muddy Bronco, I would look out toward the road, and there was a long S-shaped driveway, dirt driveway up to our house, and I would stand at our picture window, and I would look out that window, and I would, that was my first prayer experiences. Those were my first moments in prayer before the Lord, because we did not go to church. I would look out and I say, God, I hope the good daddy comes home today. And having to cope with that and deal with that, as I became an adult male and God put me together with Carol, my wife, it was difficult, because default mode for so many of us is what we experienced growing up. And before we even realize it, thank God I'd never had an alcohol issue, never touched the stuff, because I saw what it did to my father. I still saw myself kind of mocking what my father did and imitating him. And I really had to watch that and deal with that. And so, thankfully, as a young man, God brought me to himself, and I began to read the Bible and learn that what I had seen growing up about being a man and being a father, although my father always took care of my needs in many ways, he was deficient in so many others. I had to learn God's way. Any of you been there? Have you experienced that? Do you have a similar testimony? I'm so grateful for the grace of God that he's taught me through his word and through the church, where other men gathered around me and showed me how to walk a different way. And here's the rest of the story on that. My father, as a much older man in his 60s, came to know Christ as his Savior. It was an awesome thing. Everyone knew my dad as that guy who could whip anyone. I mean, he was a brawler, a fighter, a drink. And the radical change was so amazing in his life. He began to attend church, and he became very sick. And his last service for the Lord was leading a blind man to Christ and helping that blind man get into the baptistry in order to be baptized. And it was a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you this, just kind of an addendum, a coda. It was hard for me to accept, because I had seen my father the way he was for so long. It was hard for me to believe that God could change him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever seen a family member or a friend or someone that you just, it was hard for you to believe that God was that powerful? But I'm here to testify, he is. He is. So no matter where you're from, no matter your experience, God can change you. So men, husbands, we tend to run over our wives' feelings. And we have to learn from God's word how to be the husbands that God has called us to be. The sister text, as I mentioned to this, is Ephesians chapter 5. It's a much longer passage. And he talks about the quintessential way that husbands are to lead their wives and to love them. He gives an example, a very specific example, for how husbands are to love their wives. Do you remember what it is? In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. Isn't that profound? So not only is Christ our example, but a very specific pinpoint deed that Christ did for us is that example. And that is when Christ was unlawfully tried, betrayed by those closest to him, taken and lashed with a cat of nine tails within an inch of his life, impaled to a Roman cross, and he hung naked before the watching world, and he died for us. Wow. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I can't remember where I was on Mother's Day, but I do remember an allusion to Proverbs 31. So, in one of our churches, a very good message was preached on Proverbs 31. I remember bits and pieces of it. Do you know that text, ladies? You know, virtuous woman who can find, she's more valuable than rubies. And it goes on to describe her virtue. I always thought that was a cruel text to preach on Mother's Day. You just lay out the highest ideal and say, now, ladies, you live up to that. I mean, wow. I mean, that's just a little bit cruel, isn't it? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I wouldn't put Ephesians 5:25 above that. I mean, to lay that out as the standard for the Christian man, to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And here in Colossians, and he goes on to say in this particular text, and these are the reason these are so close, he wrote them at the same time virtually, and these were what we call circular letters. They would take these letters written on scrolls and they would take them and pass them from church to church so that the whole body could be edified. And in this particular rendering, Paul says in verse 19, and do not be harsh with them. I find it remarkable how powerful the male human voice can be. I learned that afresh with our dog. We got a golden doodle. We actually had golden doodle envy, Brad. We saw the Instagram post, and no, I'm kidding. We actually, around the same period of time, got golden doodles. Our family got a golden doodle after the Smith family. That dog has been awesome. Not a perfect dog. I do have some molding in our house that I'm going to have to replace. Those things will chew like crazy. But it is growing up well. And my kids, even my wife, can say, sit, stay, heal, all those things, and with mixed results. But my voice, it some reason, that dog will respond. It's amazing to me. And I think it's something in the male voice. And when my children disobey and they need to be corrected, this happened yesterday. It's amazing how real this stuff is. I mean, the Bible, it's written 2,000 years ago, relevant. We were in the parking lot, and we have three kids, and we have a Honda Accord. Okay, so they're all three stacked in the back seat. Constantly, I want to leave me alone. Get your hands off me. And I turn around, and I say, stop it. And then one of my children just starts tearing up, and I think, I just said stop it. And it's amazing. Here's the point. Don't use your dog training daddy voice on your wife. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not God's way. As if we back up in the text, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. That word is a totally different word in the Greek text than what's coming next for the children, obey. Those are totally different concepts, totally different. So husbands, love your wives. Don't run over their feelings. Dr. J. Adams, some of you may be familiar with him. He wrote a groundbreaking book called Competent to Counsel, and he sort of perfected an approach of biblical counseling, and he's just a wise man, and many come to him. And he's almost 90 years old now. But he had a man who came to him and said, Dr. Adams, my wife and I, we're just not getting along. And all the affection has just gone out of my heart for her. I don't love her anymore. I'm thinking about leaving her. And Dr. Adams leans over, looks over his glasses, and he points his finger and he says, sir, you need to go home and love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the man, it was kind of staggered at what Dr. Adams had said. He said, but sir, you don't understand. I don't love her. There's nothing left to give. I can't do that. And Dr. Adams kind of turned his head to this side, and he said, sir, I have an idea. This is just temporary. But he said, is there any property around you that's vacant? And the man looked puzzled. He said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to move in next door to your wife. And he said, excuse me? And he said, here's why. Jesus said, love your neighbor. If you can't love your wife as Christ loved the church, then love your neighbor. He said, "Dr. Adams, I can't believe I'm paying for this." He said, "That's absurd." He said, "I don't even live in the same neighborhood with that woman." Dr. Adams leaned over and said, "That woman, sounds like there's enmity between you two." The man was as exasperated. "Enmity? I can't stand her." Dr. Adams said, "Would you say she's your enemy?" He said, "Absolutely. You hit the nail on the head." And Dr. Adams smiled and he says, "You know what Jesus said?" He said, "Love your enemy." I think a lot of us need a good talking to, husbands and wives. So let's go on to the kids just for a moment before our time is gone. Children tend to rebel against authority. Verse 20. And some of you are saying, "Duh, that's so true." Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Notice that Paul, he makes sure that we understand the goal here. We're here to exalt and lift up Christ and to please Him above all. Not just to do what mom or dad said. That's not the goal, totally. But we're here to please the Lord. And we obey authority. Sometimes I have this discussion with my son. "Son, if you don't learn to obey authority in this house, then you will wear orange one day." He said, "Dad, I'll never be an Auburn fan." "No, son, you know what I mean." But David said this, Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It's true. We are born with this sin nature, and we battle that. And so all children, all of those under the authority in the home of the parents need to remember that. You know, it is hard, mom and dad. I know it is. Just like the sun hardens clay and melts ice and promotes health and kills germs, but it also causes skin disease. Sometimes children in the home can make that marriage stronger, and it can be used by the Lord to do that. But when we let Satan kind of get in there and mess with it, it can drive wedges, especially in our parenting style. So we have to be very cautious about that. But children, you can help. You can be a remarkable help, and that's to willingly submit to your parents' authority in the home. I love what Solomon said. He said in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Now's the time. Now's the time to remember Him. In verse 13 of that same text in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, "The end of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You know what one of those commandments is? In the Decalogue, honor your father and mother. And I know some of you are saying, "Mom, Dad, when's this guy going to shut up? When's he going to stop?" Listen, this is very important stuff. You know, we are learning how to submit to the Lord by submitting to our parents. And our parents discipline us. If they didn't, then they wouldn't care. Hebrews 12, verse 7, "For what son is there that the father does not discipline?" Just, my life was radically changed when we had kids. We were married almost 9 years before we had kids in the home. And it changed our marriage quite a bit. And we had an adjustment period of learning how to deal with that and to grow in our parenting skills. Because, hey, guess what? Parenting skills are not innate. And we have to learn and grow in them just like anything else. Here's the last thing. Last verse. Fathers, and this word can be used for both parents, "Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." It's amazing how the Lord loves kids, the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 19, there's text after text of Jesus' own words. He said this, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones that believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's a strong word. And here Paul reiterates that same thought, that we don't want to discourage our children, especially in their walk with the Lord. In Matthew 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "See that none of you despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." That's a powerful text. Have you ever thought about that text? Angels before the Father in heaven are standing in the gap for these kids. And so we have a tremendous responsibility, parents. So this is a great text, very applicable to family life today. And so here's my challenge to you before we have a time of responding to God's word, is for you to take some time and just think about those things in your family or in your personal walk with the Lord as it relates to your family that are not pleasing to the Lord as a child, as a son or a daughter, as a husband or wife. What are those things in my life that God is not pleased with? And then, what are these things that I can do to obey the word of the Lord and to walk in my faith as it relates to my family? Maybe it's to set a bedtime for my children. Maybe it's to have prayer as a couple. What are these things, practical things, that God would bless in my family? Not legalism, I'm not talking about that, but just some practical handholds of taking this text of Scripture and putting it into real life for my family. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for making us a part of the family of God. And where many of us have had deficiencies in our own nuclear family, our upbringing, Lord, you bring the church to bear and to help us when we don't know how to live as a Christian family. And I pray for those who are here this morning who simply just need to repent of some things in their approach to being a husband or wife or as a son or daughter. Lord, we know that your word says that if we will repent of our sins, Lord, confess them to you, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I pray for the man or the woman who is struggling today in marriage, and maybe they've gone through a difficult season as a couple. Lord, would you help them find a refreshed spirit in Christ today? Lord, would you give them a sense of hope and future? Lord, would you just protect them and put just a barrier of protection between them and this world, the world, the flesh, and the devil that wars against our family? Lord, we don't want to let another family fall in this community. We want to be light bearers, Christ bearers. And Lord, may our homes be that. Lord, I thank you for Spring Valley Church today. I pray you would bless everyone who is here this morning. Thank you for this very practical word from the Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would take it and you would change our lives with it. Thank you for the gospel. And we know that without a personal relationship with Jesus through the atoning blood of the cross, then we have no hope. So God, I pray that everyone here has that relationship. God, thank you so much, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.